Jim, for leading us in worship this morning. I'm glad you're here and glad to be with you this morning. Professor Randy Harris, at the beginning of each semester with this freshman class, shows them on video a video of an apparent exorcism. And after witnessing, which by all accounts seems to be a legitimate picture of an exorcism, he asks his students to explain what they just witnessed. He's probing them to discern if they interpret their world through strictly secular eyes or also with spiritual ones. Through secular eyes, the response would be, well, that's probably mental illness, or that's probably epilepsy or a person having a seizure. But through spiritual eyes, it would also include that perhaps some type of demonic presence is still among us and working in the world. Not too long ago in our country, most people believed in God, but today fewer and fewer people do. And so as a result, our culture is much more secular in nature than it has ever been, meaning it simply interprets everything around them through science and through the senses to the exclusion of God. And a worldview like that can even infiltrate the body of Christ, where Christians like you and I begin to just look at our world through secular eyes rather than also with spiritual eyes. Because exorcism is kind of like a very remote kind of example, I'll mention two that maybe hit more to home to you and I. One is our physical health. And so as our physical health sometimes deteriorates, we may chalk it up to age, we may chalk it up to lifestyle, we may chalk it up to bad luck, we may chalk it up to genetics, but do we ever also consider the possible spiritual dimension that may connect to our health? Jesus, in Luke chapter 13, when he describes a woman who's suffering from some type of arthritic condition, literally the text says that she was bent over, said about her health, Satan has kept her bound for 17 years. And so he didn't just interpret her health through secular eyes, but he also offered a spiritual explanation to her physical health. The other example that hits closer to home than exorcism for most of us is the government. Now, one night, King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian Empire, scripture tells us, bathed himself in self-accolades as he considered the vastness and great power of the Babylonian Empire that he gave himself credit for constructing and building. And he was sent a message by God at that time that said, "The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." And so the prophet Daniel offers a spiritual explanation as to why Nebuchadnezzar is seated in his place of power. Now, I've got a family member that is a big President Trump supporter and another family member that is a big President Trump hater. And the hater sent me an article recently. He was really offended because a well-known Christian in our country, Franklin Graham, had described President Trump as God's vessel of righteousness, whereas his family member saw him as anything but righteous. And so I reminded this person that back when President Obama was serving as our president, there were many that also said the same thing about him, that he was God's vessel of righteousness. The important takeaway about our government in relationship to God and seeing it with spiritual eyes is this. We may not always know what God is up to with any world leader, but we can always know that God is up to something. And so we should always interpret our surroundings, not just with secular eyes, but also with spiritual eyes, considering that perhaps something supernatural is also at work in our world. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 said, Your battle is not against nature. It's against supernature. It's not against flesh and blood, things you can see, touch, taste, smell, and hear. It's against demonic forces. It's against the evil empires of the heavenly realm. In other words, there's so much more going on in our world than what we can discern with our physical senses. Everything isn't secular, but you can bet your bottom dollar that everything is spiritual and supernatural. Conversation with my wife a few weeks ago, I was catching her up to speed on a few things I thought the Holy Spirit was doing in my life. There were some good things happening, but for me at the moment, it was a day late and a dollar short. I wanted that to happen over a year ago. Why couldn't it have happened then instead of now? I said to Diana, I think the Holy Spirit's trying to find out if what I thought was so important back then is still important, or was it just a fancy and a whim of mine? I said, I think the Holy Spirit's trying to discern in my heart whether I'm more interested in my schedule and my control over when things happen than I am interested in the schedule of the Holy Spirit. And then I added, as I turned to Diana, I think the Holy Spirit is trying to stick it to me. And Diana said, Jay, I don't think the Holy Spirit does that. Now, it's true that sometimes we project how we think upon God and put God in our image instead of us in the image of God. And certainly because at times in my life, I have stuck at the people who have hurt me and tried to rattle their cage a little bit. It was easy for me to like ask the question, well, is that what the Holy Spirit is doing to me? But if he's not, and I doubt he is now, at least not for the reasons why I would do it to someone else, I do have to ask the question as a Christian, well, what exactly does the Holy Spirit do? And so this morning I'm going to bring you to one scripture to add to your laundry list of knowledge about the Holy Spirit from the Bible. It's in John chapter 16. We'll study verses 5 through 11. Now we're picking up this text in the midst of a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples as his exit from this earth is imminent. He informs them of the coming of the Holy Spirit in his place. And this is what Jesus says, John 16, verse 5. Now, I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no more. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, you didn't read the words Holy Spirit in that passage, but take my word for it. If you had time to read the entire conversation, you would know that when Jesus uses the word here translated counselor, he is in fact referring to the Holy Spirit. In other translations, instead of using the word counselor, we'll use the word comforter or even the word advocate. But the word itself simply means one who comes alongside of and provides help to. That's what a good comforter or friend does. It's what a good counselor does. It's also what a good advocate does. Now, if you follow some of the other words Jesus uses in this conversation, you can see the legal background behind his use of the word advocate or defense lawyer. He uses the word convict, which means to expose or convince, and that's what a good defense attorney will do. He'll try to expose and convince you to his way of thinking. Then Jesus uses the word sin, which is a legal word for breaking the law. And then Jesus uses the word righteousness and judgment, which are legal words. He's proven innocent, or he is judged, found guilty, and this is his sentence. But regardless of whether you like the word advocate or comforter or counselor, they all have one thing in common when they do their jobs well. They at some point in time speak and talk. And so here we know that the Holy Spirit talks. A power doesn't talk, but a person talks. And sometimes we've made the mistake of thinking of the Holy Spirit as a power or an it, when we should understand that the Holy Spirit is a person who talks. In our understanding of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is part of what we call the Trinity or Godhead, the three-person aspect of God, the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And not only do they talk to the world, they talk to each other. Genesis 1 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." That's the Father, that's Jesus, and the Holy Spirit talking amongst themselves. But not only do they talk amongst themselves, they also talk to the world. If you've treated the Holy Spirit more like an it or like a power, it's time that you treat and relate to the Holy Spirit as a person. The Holy Spirit is talking to you. And he's probably been talking to you a lot longer than you have realized. A Christian with purely secular eyes will believe that the only way the Holy Spirit talks to them is through the Bible, and that's it. Which means that the only way to understand the words of the Holy Spirit is through secular ways, finding a science of hermeneutics, a process of interpreting the Bible that's dependent upon my senses and my intelligence and my studiousness in order to understand what the Holy Spirit is telling me. Now, you know me well enough to know that I love the Bible, and I believe the Bible is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit, and that the Bible is very, very, very important to me. But I do not believe that the Bible is the only way the Holy Spirit ever talks to us. I may not know all the ways in which he does, but I do know that he is. Now, over the years, like you as a believer, I picked up some ways in which maybe to discern the Holy Spirit talking to me. For instance, if something happens in my life sort of in pairs, I consider that maybe that's God's way of telling me something. Like if two people who don't know each other at a certain proximity in time come and tell me the same thing, I at least say, maybe it's not just those two people talking to me. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit trying to tell me something through them. Or if there's an instance in my life, for instance, a few years ago, in the space of about 4 days, two different unrelated people walked into my office, both presented with bipolar disorder. And because they happened in close proximity to each other, I thought, maybe God wants me to learn something about bipolar disorder. This is like too coincidental for the history of my ministry for this to happen in this close proximity of time, not to at least consider that maybe God is speaking to me right now. But I also think that I've been having a conversation with the Holy Spirit in my mind a lot longer than I have ever realized. Those conversations we all have as believers before we make decisions or choose certain courses of action that maybe we think was all just happening in our head may have been happening between our souls and the Holy Spirit. When, for instance, we're trying to decide whether to be generous or stingy, whether to be forgiving or resentful, whether to be hospitable or selfish, and we're feeling the pull one way or another, and there's this conversation happening in our mind, whenever it leads us closer to Jesus and further away from who we are as human beings, perhaps it's because the Holy Spirit is like talking to us in that inner conversation of the soul and leading us to become more and more like God. But if you don't depend upon God in your daily walk in life, you will have a hard time ever hearing the Holy Spirit talk to you. Like if you can go hours or days, weeks, without ever thinking about God and His will and as it relates to your life, well, there's no wonder you're never hearing the Holy Spirit talk, because you have shut Him out, you have closed your ears off, and you're just living in purely secular terms rather than spiritual ones. It's why when someone comes to confess a struggle or a sin to me, one of the questions I will ask him or her is this. Now, were you thinking about God before you did or said that? Were you like thinking about God? And when you did it, as you were doing it, was there anything in your mind as you were doing it where you at least contemplated God? And then after you did it, how long was it? Was it an hour? Was it a day? Was it a week before you finally asked the question, what does God think of this? What is God's actual will for me in this situation? And if you haven't been thinking about God, it means you haven't been depending upon God. You've been, quote unquote, living for God through purely secular means, based on how smart or how disciplined or how strong you are, instead of depending upon the power of the Spirit that lives inside of you. The more we depend upon the Spirit, the more of His voice we will hear in our hearts, whether it is a quote from Scripture or whether it is Him talking to us in some other way to get our attention and turn it to Jesus. Now, I'll close with what Jesus specifically says about the what the Holy Spirit does in the world. Did you note? The Holy Spirit doesn't just work in the church. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is working in the world as well. We don't have the corner of the market when it comes to what the Holy Spirit is doing. Jesus says He is convicting what? The world of its guilt in regards to one, sin, two, righteousness, and three, judgment. Let's talk about those three things. Convincing the world of its guilt in regard to sin. Does the world need any help in this? I mean, one of our problems is that we don't know what's good and what's bad anymore. We don't know what's evil and what is right anymore. And that's true even among Christians in the church. They have no idea that how they speak to their spouse in these vile and angry ways is actually sin. They just think that's the way couples act sometimes, because that's the way mom and dad acted, that's the way grandparents treated each other, and they don't see it as sin. There are Christians who do not understand that pornography is sin. It's just a part of life. It's just kind of what everybody, especially guys, but also girls, females, it's just kind of part of what you look at and part of what you do. And I didn't realize it was actually sin. And so the Holy Spirit spends a lot of His time convicting the world of its guilt in regards to sin. But here in this text, Jesus is not referring to just any kind of sin. Did you notice what He said? The kind of sin He's talking about is the kind where people do not believe in Him. And that's a sin. You can be a good person. You can tell the truth. You can help out your neighbor and still be found guilty by God of sin if you do not believe and trust in Jesus. Why? Because sin kills you. The day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 reveals a time where many people who had shouted 50 days earlier, "Crucify Jesus," are now hearing the word of God through the Apostle Peter, and 3,000 of them are like second-guessing their statement in platform 50 days earlier. 3,000 of them, the Bible says, are convicted or pierced in their heart. Of what sin? Of not believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And what the Holy Spirit did on the day of Pentecost is still what he's doing in the world and what he's doing in the church. He's also convicting the world of its guilt, Jesus says, in regards to righteousness. Righteousness in the New Testament means the way God makes us right and also how we do right by God. But principally, I think here Jesus is talking about the first, how God makes us right with him. Because what Jesus says after that in verse 10 is, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Jesus is going to the Father because what? After he died, he resurrected, he showed his presence among many witnesses over the course of 40 days, and then he ascended to the Father, proving that all of those people who said, he's not right, he's not the way that God is saving the world, were in fact wrong, and Jesus was in fact the righteousness of God in the way in which God was redeeming all of humanity, and the world needed to be convicted of that righteousness. And over again, the Holy Spirit is telling us, you are not right with God because you're such a good person. You're not right with God because you did good instead of bad today. You are right with God because Jesus is your righteousness. If a man went overboard in the middle of the ocean, it would not matter if he was a great swimmer or if he could swim at all. At some point, he would drown because he's in the middle of the ocean. And no great swimmer can swim the course of an entire ocean. It doesn't matter how good a person you are. Come one moment, one hour, or one day, you will reveal that you are not always good. And the only thing that's going to get you out of that mess is if you hold on to the life preserver named Jesus Christ. And we need, through the Holy Spirit, to be convicted of our guilt in regard to righteousness. And finally, Jesus says, in regard to judgment. This is God's world. He made it. He owns it. He runs it. And at the end of all days, he will judge the world. We may get off today, or get off this year, or get off for 30 years without being caught, without being confronted, without having to deal with our junk. But sure enough, the day will come, Jesus says, when he will convict the world of its guilt through judgment. If you haven't bowed the knee of Jesus while you are alive, you will bow it while you are dead, and you will see just how guilty and wrong you are, and how you have no hope without Jesus Christ. Jesus says convict of judgment because the prince of this world already stands condemned. He has no hope. The enemy has been judged. His future has been set. He lives today on a short lease, but his judgment has already been pronounced. He has lost. And anyone who does not trust in Jesus Christ has not only lost a day, he is lost for all of eternity. Boy, as a child, I used to be scared to death of Judgment Day. Oh, I hope I make it. But then the scripture said, perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with judgment. And as Christians, we have no fear because we believe and live for the one who took our judgment upon him on the cross. You see what the Holy Spirit is saying here? He's doing exactly what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will not draw attention to himself. He will draw attention to Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of sin, so they look to Jesus. He convicts the world of righteousness, so they will look to Jesus. He convicts the world of judgment, so they will look to Jesus. Do you want to know right now, real quick, one question exam to discern if in your life you're listening to the Holy Spirit and depending upon God in your daily, hourly movements in life? Here is the one question that will discern the truth of what's happening in our lives. How often do you think of Jesus in any given day? And if the answer is not much or very little, many days, the only explanation is you're not listening to the Holy Spirit because you're not depending upon the Holy Spirit. But if your life is sold out for Jesus, and He's not just your Lord on Sunday mornings, He is your Lord in your bedroom. He is your Lord in your classroom. He is your Lord in your workroom. He is the Lord in your playroom. And as you engage life in its temptations, you actually think about Jesus and how to respond or how to respond after you failed. Then you know that you are actually listening to the Holy Spirit because you're depending on the Holy Spirit. Please, church, may we be a church that depends on the Holy Spirit and listens to what He says. You can read your Bible and pray every day and come to church and not change one iota in your life if you don't take those things and now depend on the Holy Spirit. But when we do, the truth sets us free. Praise be to Jesus Christ. We can help you in your walk with Christ, pray or counsel with you, encourage you, show some kind of love and support for you, or baptize you into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. We want to help right now. If you'll meet me down front as together we stand and sing.
When we walk.